Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, continues to keep the chapel platform hot for students, staff, and faculty with scriptural truths from godly men. These messages come to you from the chapel platform. Today's speaker is retired BJU Bible professor Dr. Marshall Neal with a message preached at a Bible conference prayer service held on Wednesday morning, March 21, 1990. His text is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and his message is titled, Prayer, a Means of Grace.
Salvation is by grace, and a man can do nothing to merit or to earn his way into salvation. It is totally the work of God. This has been stressed in a number of our messages this week already. However, regenerated, born-again Christians can cooperate with God and are expected to cooperate with God in the process of sanctification. And to ensure this, the Lord has given to us certain means of grace, certain means for our process of sanctification, certain things that will help us in our Christian growth. When I was a very young fellow, many years ago, I preached a sermon. And I found the notes of that sermon some time ago. I was rummaging through some old papers. It was on Christian growth. And in the sermon, I identified the Word of God with the physical food which our body needs in order to stay alive. And I identified prayer with the breath of the Christian. As the hymn writer says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. And then I identified the witnessing which we should do, the efforts to win others to Christ, with the exercise which our body needs in order to grow strong and develop us into mature Christian people. This morning I want to talk to you in particular about prayer as a means of grace, as a means for our Christian growth, a necessity, we might say, if we are to be the kind of Christians that God expects us to be. The hymn writer raises the question, is this vile world a friend to grace to lead us on to God? The answer, of course, is no, it is not. But prayer can be such a thing for us. It can be a means of grace to lead us to God and to get us to know God better. We might contrast briefly the Word of God with prayer. In the Scriptures which God has given us for our means of grace, He talks to us. In prayer, which God has also given us as a means of grace, we talk to God. And both of these things are essential for our progress in the Christian life. Let me suggest to you this morning three ways in which prayer can be considered a means of grace. First of all, it provides an opportunity for confession of sin. When we enter into the presence of God in prayer, we enter into a very sacred and holy presence. It is as though we were appearing before the ruler of a country in which we must be very careful to make ourselves presentable. There is a saying which we often find written in the front leaves of Bibles that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. I think we could say the same thing about prayer. Prayer, if followed faithfully and honestly and earnestly, will tend to keep us from sin, while sin in our lives will certainly lead us to neglect prayer and to incline us toward other neglects of our Christian duties. I have a lawyer friend who is not practicing law anymore, and so he gives me free advice, which I try to take whenever I can. And he tells me that in the court system, when a man appears in a court of equity to have some wrong which was done to him redressed, there is a saying that that person must come before the court with clean hands. You cannot enter the court in an impure condition. If I am seeking some wrong done to me righted, then I cannot appear before the court if I have been doing the same wrong to the other man. And when we come before God and into His presence in prayer, we must come with clean hands. And so there is a very strong opportunity here, a very urgent opportunity, that we come before Him confessing our sins. Paul mentions in the book of Timothy that he would that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. In other words, when we come into the presence of God to pray, we must come free from sin. We must come with nothing on our conscience, with nothing between us and God, if we are to get the most advantage from this fellowship. When I was a very young boy, I was taught that prayer is the offering up of our desires to God for things according to His will, accompanied by confession of sin and a thankful acknowledgement for His mercies. And so there is more to prayer than merely seeking to ask God for things. That's a part of it, of course. But also there is this matter of appearing before God with clean hands. We must confess our sins to Him. Prayer also offers us an opportunity to overcome temptation. You remember the story of Peter in the garden? The night before Christ was to die, he returns from a time of prayer and he finds Peter and the other apostles asleep. And he tells them, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Peter and the other disciples were sleepy and they had fallen asleep. And Jesus tells them, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so watch and pray." Jesus has already mentioned the fact to Peter that Satan is going to try him. He's going to sift him as a sieve and try to get a hold of him. And Jesus says, "I am praying for you that your faith fail not." But he says to Peter, "You watch and you pray." Unfortunately, Peter did not do that. And before the night was out, he had betrayed his Lord, in that he denied him three times. Watching is an important part of prayer. Many years later, Peter wrote an epistle intended for the Christian church. And in that epistle, he tells them, "The end of all things is at hand. Watch and pray." To the same people in the same letter, he warns them, "Be vigilant, be sober, for the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy." I wonder if Peter, as he wrote those words, thought back to this night in the garden when Jesus says, "Watch and pray." And the devil was after Peter, and he did not do it. And so he warns them, using some of the same words that Jesus did 30 years later, "The end of all things is at hand. We must watch lest we fall into sin, lest the devil, going about as a roaring lion, may get a hold of us. Watch and pray." The Apostle Paul in Colossians, says this, "Continue in prayer." and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch and pray. Watching and praying helps us to remove ourselves and overcome temptation. Some of the early writers of the 19th century have suggested about watching and praying that we should watch, first of all, before we pray. Why before we pray? Lest the devil get to us and let something come into our lives that would prevent us from praying and cause us to neglect this important means of our Christian growth. And then we should watch, say these writers, at the time that we are praying. Along with our praying, we watch. Why? Lest the devil again get to us and he causes our minds to wander and he causes stray thoughts to come in and we are not able to concentrate on our time of prayer and fellowship with God. The scriptures speak of men wrestling in prayer for others. This requires concentration. And so we watch while we pray, lest we be overcome and fail to pray as we ought. And then we watch also after we pray. Why? In order that we will be careful to keep our lives and our actions in conformity with those things which we have prayed about. And the vows and the promises that we undertake when we commune with God, we will carry out and not be negligent. One more thing. Prayer provides for us a opportunity of fellowship with God, a chance to avoid sin, a chance to overcome temptation, but a chance to fellowship with God. There was another British preacher who said that the work of Christ has provided for us all the blessings of forgiveness of sin and of access to God, but the enjoyment of this divine presence is only for those who have fellowship with Him and who converse with God. And so I like to think of prayer in the terms of fellowship, in the terms of conversation with God. Do we need to converse with Christ? I think so. We need to converse with God and with Christ as much as we need to converse with each other. If you have a dormitory room which the various people come in, they never say a word to each other, it's usually not a very enjoyable room. We must fellowship with God. Now, let me present a brief scenario to you that might happen here as an illustration of this. We changed chapel seats, and I'll give it from the viewpoint of a man, since that's what I am. I rush into my seat, and I just sit down, and I look next to me, and here is a very attractive young lady. About that time, we stand to sing. I share a book with her, and we sit down, we listen to the message, and we get up, and I go this way, and she goes this way. And that happens for several days. But finally, the thought occurs to me, you know, I'd kind of like to get to know a little bit more about her. And so, instead of rushing off my way, I walk out to the door with her. And I talk to her a little bit. And after a few days, I say, this is not enough time. I still need to know more about her. I'll ask her over and to sit on a bench and chat with me. And she does that. And I learn a little bit about her. I learn where she comes from and what she's majoring in. And I tell her about myself. And more time goes by. And I say, well, I still don't know enough about her yet. And so I tell her, let's have a date. I take her out on a date. We find more about each other. More time goes by. And finally, I asked her one day, I say, would you like to spend your whole life talking to me? And we get married. But you know, after I get married, I find there were still a great many things I didn't know about that girl. And it takes a lifetime of living together in fellowship with all the stresses of everyday life, the stresses of finances, the stresses of illness, the stresses of living with a family and raising a family. It takes all this to really get to know each other. And this is the way it is with our relationship to God. Sometimes we speak of this as of conversion as coming to know God. But we don't really know Him at that point. There must be this lifetime of knowing God. We read that God's a God of love, but we don't really know about God's love until we experience it. We hear about Jesus' kindness, but we don't really know about it until we experience it. So there must be this fellowship with God. And in prayer, we come before the presence of God. He is our Lord. He is our God. But Jesus is also our friend. He told the disciples on his last night of his human life on earth, I call you friends. And what a friend we do have in Jesus if we will simply come to him and fellowship with him and learn about him day after day, month after month, week after week. Prayer, a means of grace. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour which before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you'd like a copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Marshall Neal, the title, Prayer, a Means of Grace, and today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.